You might think it a little unusual if someone would say, when he hears of someone who is weeping and sorrowing, "I am so happy to hear that." You might say, "Well, isn't he being kind of heartless?" If you hear of people who are sorrowing and weeping and mourning, and you're rejoicing about it, you're glad about it, you say, "Well, this is the best thing I've heard in a long time, that you're weeping and you're sorrowful and sad." But that's what Paul does in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, "I'm just so glad to hear, finally, that you're weeping and mourning and upset." He says, "I've been waiting for that for a long time." We're going to read, beginning in 2 Corinthians 7. Paul says, verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I boasted to him about you, I'm not ashamed, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything." Now, maybe just to refresh ourselves, memories, Paul had written some very strong things to them. If you read 1 Corinthians, you read through there, and he speaks to them very strongly. He says, "You're carnal. You need to deal with sin in your midst. You're allowing a man, for example, to live apparently with his stepmother." I guess the father had died, and now he had, was living with his stepmother. And it was fornication, it was incest. And Paul condemns it very strongly. He says, "You need to do something about this. You as a group of Christians are tolerating sin." And he spoke very, very strongly. He says, "If I come to you, am I going to come to you with a whip? Am I going to have to, like a father whipping his children, disciplining his children, because you're not doing what's right?" And now he writes this letter. He's come over from what's Turkey today, come across to what was Macedonia, and there Titus met him. And Titus had good news. And the good news was that they'd responded in a positive way. Now, when we're rebuked, we can either take offense and we can say, oh, I'm going to listen to that. You're not perfect yourself. We can begin to justify ourselves and we can begin to excuse what we've done. Or we can take it to heart if it's true. And we can say, well, you know, I need to listen and I need to change. And the good news was that here in Corinth, they did listen finally and they said, okay, we need to be concerned about this. The chapter begins with this statement, which is really concluding the previous chapter, where he says, having these promises of the Lord, when he says, if you come out to me and are separate from sin and from the world, I'll be a father to you. And he says here, since we've got these promises, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, he says, let's be a holy people. Let's be a people that are concerned about sin. Let's not be indifferent to the way we live, because we live in a world that is defiled and corrupt, and we need to live lives that are pure and that are godly. Then he begins by reassuring them of his commitment to them, the first verses 2 and 3 there. And he pleads with them. He says, you know, I want you to be open to me. I've said some strong things to you, but you know I care for you. He says, open your hearts to us. He's just wanting to remind them again of his great love for them and of his desire to have their hearts open, to not feel that they're sealing him off because of what he said. And you can do that. If someone comes to you, even with concern for you, and you don't like what's said, you can just say, well, I'm not going to have anything more to do with that person. I don't want to hear that, so I'll go my own way. And he's pleading with them, don't have that attitude at all. He says, I care very deeply for you. I have you in my heart. He says, whether I live or die, you're in my heart. I care for you, Christian. You know, I like Paul's attitude. It wasn't a professional attitude. His attitude wasn't, well, I'm a I'm a preacher here for a while, and then I go over here and I'm a preacher for a while, but it's his job, and when I leave this place, I just forget the people, and I'm working with these people here. It's kind of like changing employment. His attitude was, you know, I love you people. We're in a family together, and I'll never forget you. You'll be in my heart forever. He really cared for the people in Corinth. Wherever he went, there was this tremendous love and this concern for them. He never forgot people that he'd worked with. And so it's a plea here, those verses, for them to be open and to respond to his love. Now, the next section there, verses 4 to 12, he talks about the joy he has now over their sorrow. He says, when Titus came to me, and he said, you know, they're weeping in Corinth, and they're upset, and they are wanting to set things right. Paul says, I just rejoice over that. I am so comforted. It's just given me a good day to hear that news. He says, it's the best thing I've heard from Corinth for quite a while. And the reason, of course, is that there was sorrow over sin. And this is something that we need to, of course, emphasize. When we preach the gospel, we don't simply say to sinners, look, all you need to do is receive Jesus, and you can go on sinning. It doesn't matter. God will forgive you anyway. You can live any way you wish. We're calling for repentance. The gospel is repent and believe. And we're saying to sinners, look, you're going the wrong way. You're going to have to turn around. Your back has been toward God. You're going to have to, and your face has been toward the world and toward sin. You're going to have to change direction. And repentance means a change of mind and a change of direction. And that's true when we get saved, and it's true if we fall into sin as Christians. You have to repent. You never get past the time when you may need to repent. You lose your temper today. The word is repent. You need to change your thinking about that. Ask forgiveness. And with God's help, don't keep doing it. So repentance is very important. And here he speaks of their joy that he had because of their sorrow over their sin. They were weeping over their sin. Let me ask you the question. Has there been a time when you've been concerned and you've wept over your sin? And you've realized how wrong it is and how destructive it is. And I tell you, when I am working with the men in the jail, a lot of them are, you know, pretty macho and they're pretty tough and they're going to handle it and nothing's going to faze them. Don't care what the sentence is. I tell you, when I get with a person and he begins to weep over what he's done, that's encouraging. I'm glad to see those tears. Now, sometimes they weep over the consequences, and that's different. Sometimes they weep because they don't want to be locked up. They're going to lose their job. They've lost their house or their car. Maybe losing their marriage, and they're weeping because of the consequences. But it's a good thing when you see a person concerned and weeping and spelling out what he's done and saying, you know, I did the wrong thing. I've sinned. And we have to do that when we're saved. And after we're saved, if we slip and we fall into sin, we need to do that. But it's a time that's a difficult time, but it's a healing time. Because without repentance, the Lord Jesus said, there's no salvation. Unless you repent, you'll all perish. I want to read Psalm 51, which gives us here the words of a man who is going through a time of real repentance. It's David. And you remember he'd committed adultery, and then he had the man, the husband, put up in the front lines, and he was killed in battle. And the prophet comes to David and he says, you know, you're not getting away with this. In effect, he says, God knows what you've done. And David stands there exposed and he says, I've sinned. And this psalm was written during this time when he's crying out to God. And I want to just read these verses down through verse 13. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. He says, I can't get away from it. It's just on my thoughts, in my conscience constantly. And then David says, against you. You only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. And David says, you know, I realize I'm just a sinner. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you've broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So he's crying out to the Lord and deeply, deeply troubled, and realizing, too, that he didn't just sin against Uriah. He didn't just sin against Bathsheba. He'd sinned against God, the God of heaven, who's going to judge all sin one day. And David is broken, and he's deeply, deeply concerned. It's a hard thing to go through. Repentance is hard because you're turning against yourself, and it's hard for us to do that. Our natural tendency is to defend ourselves. We rationalize. You men know how if your wife criticizes you, says something, your first reaction is, you're going to stand up for yourself. You're going to defend yourself. You may say to her, well, you're not perfect either, you know. Don't say anything to me. And our tendency to defend ourselves. When we repent, we turn against ourselves. We agree with the charge of God against us. We say, God, you're right. I'm a sinner. David says, I've been a sinner since I was conceived. Since I was born. There's something wrong with me. And it's a devastating time to go through, but it's very healing, because now you're dealing with the root problem you have, which is sin. And so here David is just, there's no excuse. He doesn't rationalize. He doesn't blame Bathsheba. He doesn't say, well, you know, if she hadn't been on that rooftop taking a bath, she should have pulled the curtains or something. She didn't do it. He doesn't blame anyone else. He says, I'm a sinner. And I've sinned. And God, I've sinned against you. And God, I've been miserable. And all I can think about is my sin. And God, you're the only one who can wash me clean. And you're the only one who can forgive me. And he's just pouring out his heart to God. And his sin was forgiven. And it's a tremendous relief when finally you get rid of that weight of sin on your conscience. And you realize, I'm forgiven. Because the Lord Jesus died for that sin. He suffered for that sin. He paid for it. And by accepting him, I can be forgiven. What a wonderful message it is. What a wonderful message it is. There's a juvenile up in jail who committed murder. And he's not sentenced yet, but he's going to get a heavy sentence. And I believe he's come to know the Lord. And that burden, that tremendous load that he's been carrying. Imagine, you know, here's a young fellow who's in high school. And he's taken a man's life. It was a robbery. They held up a convenience store and shot the man, killed him. What a tremendous load to have on your conscience. I've taken a person's life. How can God ever forgive me? How can I ever forgive myself for what I've done? And yet the scripture says, you accept the Lord Jesus, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Doesn't matter what the sin is. But repentance is vital. And here you, as you see David, his sorrow, he's dealing with sin. And it's the way we have to deal with sin too. We have to face it. And we have to confess it. And then what he says is that we also have to turn away from it. It's not simply a mental thing we do here. And it isn't simply thinking about maybe changing. It's making a decision to change the direction you're going. Proverbs 28:13 is a good verse along this line. People say, well, what is repentance? What's it mean to really repent? And this verse here tells us what's involved. It says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. You're going to excuse your sin. You're going to justify your sin. You're not going to know the blessing of God. You're not going to know forgiveness. It says, the one who confesses. Now, when you confess, you agree with the judge. You agree with the charge. If you're charged with something, you go to court and you confess. You say, I'm guilty. I did it. So you're agreeing with what God has to say. But then it goes on to say, and forsakes them will have mercy. Not only saying some words, now you're saying, okay, God, I'm going to make some different choices. I'm changing my direction. I'm not going to live that way anymore with your help. So that this is very important. Now, Paul, you know, he says there in verse 8, he says, even if I made you sorry with my letter, I don't regret it. He says, you know, when I got the news back, you were weeping. You were upset. And the whole church was upset. And there was a time of sorrow. Paul said, I'm not sorry I wrote that letter. Maybe it was kind of hard. But he said, I'm not sorry because it's had good results. As a result of that letter, you faced your sin and you want to do what's right. And so he doesn't say, you know, I'm sure sorry I did that. That was a big mistake. He is he's glad that he did that. And in Proverbs it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So he's saying here that if someone really cares for you enough to rebuke you or to try to point out to you the wrong thing you're doing, that's a friend. He does it in love. And you know, Paul did it in love too. As he was rebuking them, he kept telling them, you know, I love you. You know, I care for you. You know, I'm concerned for you. I'm like a father with children. And he says, I'm deeply, deeply concerned for you. Godly sorrow then leads to change. He says that sorrow of the world only brings death. The sorrow of the world is, I'm sorry I got caught. The sorrow of the world is, I'm sorry for the consequence of what I've done. But I'm not really sorry I did it. I'll probably do it in the future. But I don't want to get caught. Now that, he says, that kind of sorrow won't help you at all. It'll just result in death, spiritual death for you. You're not going to learn any lessons that way. Godly sorrow will lead to change. So there's a result of this. There was a spiritual revival in Corinth. Repentance, they've been tolerating sin, things haven't been healthy in the church at all. Now they get convicted and they say, we've got to do something. We've got to deal with this situation. There's immorality in our fellowship. And there was cliquishness. There was division. There were just a lot of things that weren't healthy. And now they say, we've got to take care of that. And so there was just really a spiritual revival there in Corinth. And you read of this in verses 11 and 12. As a result of this, he says, there's diligence. You're getting wholehearted now about the things of God. You're excited now about sharing the gospel with others. There's diligence. He says, there was discipline. There was a clearing of yourselves. You dealt with sin. You saw that these things were straightened up. You remember when they went to the man and really dealt with him, the man who was committing this immorality, he was convicted, and Paul then in this epistle says, now it's time to restore him. He was weeping, he was upset, he was convicted of what he was doing. He says, Paul says, that there's what fear, there's godly fear, there's reverence here. You realize we're God's people, we can't tolerate sin. We've got to be serious about this matter of living for God. And Paul says, I see that as a result of the letter and of your repentance. And he says, that's exciting to see. There is zeal, great zeal now, and enthusiasm. You know, the carnal Christian isn't a witnessing Christian. And if you've gotten to the point where you no longer have a concern to witness to others, you maybe need to ask yourself the question, am I getting cold in heart? Is something wrong? Why do I not have this drive, this concern to share the gospel? Because it ought to mark us if we're wholehearted for the Lord. But Paul says, as a result of this letter and as a result of your repentance, there's been just a tremendous clearing of yourselves. There's zeal and there's enthusiasm now. So as he comes to the end of this chapter, he's just rejoicing now over their obedience. He says, Titus has come back to me, and Titus is happy too. He's excited about what's happening in Corinth. He's just rejoicing. He's not feeling discouraged. Perhaps when he went there, Paul sent him there to try to help straighten things out. He went there with fear and wondering, you know, what's going to be the outcome of this? And it doesn't look very good. But their response was so great. And as a result, he is rejoicing, Titus is happy, and Paul too is rejoicing. I rejoice, he says, I have confidence in you in everything. You've cleared yourself, you're doing what's right. Praise the Lord. So there's a real excitement there as you come to the end of the chapter in joy. Now I want to think a little bit about baptism and what it pictures, and we're going to read in Romans 6, because we were talking about repentance, and baptism pictures repentance, among other things. And we'll start with Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, some people get confused on this, and they think that Paul is teaching that this is the way you get saved, by being baptized in water. Now, Paul did not believe that. If you think that because you're baptized, you're a Christian, you may be sincere, but you're confused. Baptism does not save. 1 Corinthians 1, he emphasizes the gospel is one thing and baptism is another thing. And the gospel is what saves. And the gospel is about Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross. He died for you on the cross. And you're saved when you turn from your sin and you receive the Lord Jesus and you say, Lord Jesus, I want you for my Savior. I believe you died for me. It's his blood. It's his death. It's Christ that saves. So we have to emphasize that because there's so much confusion. You talk to the average person on the street and you say, are you saved? Well, first of all, he might not even know what that means. You'll say, what do you mean? If you say to him, are you a Christian? Most would begin to tell you about what they've done. They'll say, well, I've been baptized. I belong to church. I go fairly regularly. I give to the church. And they're talking about what I do. The gospel isn't about what you do. The gospel is about what Christ has done for you. And if you receive him, you're forgiven. He died for your sin. So it's very important that we emphasize that. But what does baptism picture? Well, he says it pictures death. Pictures repentance. And a burial of the old self. I heard of a man who was being baptized, and when he went into the water, he had a pipe sticking out of his shirt pocket. And the man who was baptizing, he was a little embarrassed. He said, don't you think you should put that aside or something? I mean, you want to be baptized with a pipe sticking out of your pocket? The man says, leave it there. So he said, okay. So he put him down in the water, and when he was under the water, the man took the pipe out and left it in the water. Said, I'm leaving that behind. Through with my pipe, I'm through with the smoking. And he was emphasizing the fact that the old life is being buried. I'm through with that old life. That's repentance. Now, we don't usually have people bring things they want to leave in under the water in the baptismal tank or that, but the idea should be there when you go in. Really, you're acting out the fact I died with the Lord Jesus on the cross, and that old life, that old me, that selfish, wicked, corrupt, rotten, hell-deserving sinner that died with Christ, so I'm linked with him in his death and his burial. And you go under the water. That's why we bury people. We put people all the way under. We don't sprinkle a little water on their forehead or pour a little on their head, because we don't bury people that way. You don't put a casket out there on the ground and a man comes and pours a little sand on top of it. You dig a hole 6 feet deep and you put it way down and the dirt covers it very thoroughly. So in our baptisms, we put people all the way under. Remember one time we had a baptism and the fellow was afraid of water. And the guy who was baptizing him was having trouble putting him under. He was holding his head up and he was struggling and he didn't want to put his head under. And everybody, it was in the lake, and everyone was saying, "Put him under! Put him under!" And finally he went all the way under. But that's what we do when we bury people. Baptism. So it's a picture of a burial of the old life. And then it pictures the fact now there's faith in Christ. You've got a new life. As Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. A new life. The Holy Spirit indwelling us. A new life. A changed life. That old, rotten, corrupt self to be put away and to allow the new life of the Lord Himself to flow through us. Amazing how the Lord changes us. Wonderful to see how God can take us and change us. And some of us, the big, terrible sins, we drop maybe pretty quickly, but then the Lord keeps working with us. Maybe it's a temper. Maybe it's pride. Whatever it is, the Lord keeps working. He says, you know, that isn't the life of Christ. I want to change you so that more and more, you and your life show the world the very life of God. What a privilege. Paul said to the people in Corinth, you know, your epistles, known and read of all men, you're God's message to this world. The world reads your life. And the world is going to either be impressed with your sincerity and godliness, or they're going to be impressed with your hypocrisy and they're going to just throw it all away. And so we as Christians remember what the truth of baptism is. When the person goes down, goes into the water, he's picturing, I'm linked with Christ. He died for me. He was my substitute. And I'm symbolizing that as I go down into the water. The old life is dead. I come up out of the water like a resurrection, out of the grave. And I'm saying, now I'm going to live a new life with God's help. I'm going to live a changed life. Well, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. People in Corinth had been in a very corrupt society. It's a lot like today. A lot of sexual immorality. Up over Corinth, they had a temple to the goddess of lust. And they say there were about 1,000 temple prostitutes, so that immorality was connected with their worship. A very gross, debased kind of religion. Very sad. Corinth was a sad, sad situation. Paul came in with the gospel. People heard the message. They believed. And God began to work with them and change them so that in Corinth, that place of terrible wickedness, here was a group of people with all their heathen temples. Now God had a temple made up of His people where the Word of God was sounding out, where holiness was emphasized, and where the Lord was glorified. God changed people in Corinth. He's still changing people today. I hope you can say, I've accepted the Lord Jesus. I know my sins are forgiven. And the Lord, in a wonderful way, is working in my life and changing me.